Now, good evening to each one. It's good to be with you again. And as was mentioned, we are planning in the will of the Lord to return to St. Lucia on Saturday. And so I guess it will be the last time likely we'll be with you, at least in an assembly meeting here at Parkview. And I do appreciate the time being with you and do trust that we will have enjoyed and enjoy each other's company. Been a blessing to be back with you all, and do trust that this evening, as we look at the Word of God, that it may be of benefit to each one. I'd like to just bring before us this evening in the ministry a little word of encouragement to each one of us. So we're going to turn to a number of passages this evening, the first one found in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. And then we're going to turn back to the book of Psalms. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, reading verse 1 to 3, read there, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Now we're going to turn back to a number of verses in the Psalms, beginning at Psalm chapter 9. The book of Psalms chapter 9, please. We'll begin reading at verse 7. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee." Over now to chapter 18. The book of Psalms, chapter 18. Verse 1, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Down now to verse 17. "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Two more readings, the next one in Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 21. Chapter 94 and verse 21, "They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." Chapter 96, verse 1, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." And we trust God will bless what we have read together this evening and trust to speak from. As I mentioned, I just want to leave with you this evening a word of encouragement from these passages. Where it really starts really is in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 3, where we have the phrase, but the Lord. And if you've noticed through the passages that we've read in the book of Psalms, there's been a verse in each one of those passages that would speak to us of something but the Lord. And so that expression there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is actually going to be the last time you'll find it in Scripture, at least in our English Bible, but the Lord. And it's linked with his faithfulness. The Lord, but the Lord is faithful. Think of the context there of 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul writing to those believers, those dear believers that he knows so well. Those that he'd only been with, right, for a short time. At the beginning of their Christian life, at the beginning of their Christian experience. And now he is writing to them to establish them, to have them to be encouraged. Knowing, of course, the opposition that they are facing. And while he is warning them, as you'll note in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is telling them to not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the state of this world. Don't be surprised at the state of the wickedness of this world. We know, of course, there's reference to the coming of the Lord and the things in the future. And those believers were concerned. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, and by the Spirit of God, would say there in 2 Thessalonians 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and will keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. We'll come back to that verse in a moment, but just think for a moment where we have this first reference to it. And I am grateful as we think of this world and we think of the circumstances of our own lives and your own lives, that we can consider this phrase, but the Lord. And I trust it's going to be of benefit to you as it has been to me. The Lord is with us. And so we would turn back in our minds, back to Genesis, and we think of the man named Joseph. Think of that time when he is now a slave in Potiphar's home. And, of course, we understand that there's going to be that time when he is seduced by the wife and slandered by her. And we can think of him and we can be thankful that the purity of his character was not changed, but his circumstances most definitely did change, did they not? And there in that chapter in Genesis 39, we find a man who was the steward of the household of Potiphar. Remember, Potiphar did not know what was in his house, and everything was in the hands of Joseph. Everything was there before him. And now he's been set aside in the prison house there in Egypt, accused and imprisoned. And it's going to be at that point, it's going to be in those circumstances there in Genesis 39 and verse 21 that we find the first reference to this expression, but the Lord. Joseph is there enslaved, and now he's imprisoned, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And of course, the story is familiar to us all here, how the Lord was going to be with him in those years in the prison and then raise him up at a future day. But when we come back again to Joseph and his life, of all the different low points, we might say, in his life, this must have been one of the lowest. Maybe you think back to the time when he was in the pit. That was a low point in his life. Then he was brought up out and sold into slavery. Whatever it was going to be like there on the auction block and being bought by Potiphar. And then having the responsibility in the home of Potiphar. And then back down there into the dungeon, into the prison there in Egypt. These were his circumstances. These were the situations that he faced. And what lesson then does Joseph learn at this point? He learns that the Lord was immensely interested in him. He learns that every detail of his life had been arranged by the Lord, that the Lord was completely involved in every circumstance that he was in. And we read those words, but the Lord was with him. Was he not with him every day? I believe he was. Of course he was. But there in the prison, we have this expression, And it's something of an encouragement to Joseph, no doubt, in those days. And it should be to ourselves as well, as we consider what it is to have the Lord with us. The Lord was with him in those circumstances in the prison. The Lord drew near. The Lord's presence was with Joseph there as much as it was in his father's house. And even maybe in a more special way, as he understood something of the adversity of life and the difficulty that was around him there at that moment, the adversity, the distress, and the Lord, but the Lord was with him. And so there we have then the last reference and the first reference, both dealing with times of difficulty, times of conflict. There in 2 Thessalonians, when the Apostle Paul is speaking, it's in times of opposition. Not all men have faith. There's this difficulty of those around. There's going to be false teaching that's brought in. Individuals opposed to the truth of the Word of God. And what do we learn? We learn but the Lord is faithful. And so I've just chosen this evening four references that we find in the book of Psalms. There are others, of course, and you can look them up in your own time and enjoy whatever you can glean from them. But this evening, we're just going to take this time before us and consider these four references from Psalm. Psalm 9, 18, 94, and 96. And I trust this evening not just to remind ourselves of the presence of the Lord in this manner, but what then should be our response as we consider the circumstance that the psalmist or the nation was in, and then to read about the Lord, and then to read and consider the response of the individual. Is that not the most important part? When we think of the circumstances of life that we may find ourselves in, that the Lord is going to bring us through, would likely be a better way of putting it. What is our response going to be? But the Lord. And so turn back in your Bibles there to Psalm 9. We'll just go through them one by one. Psalm chapter 9, and reading, we read there from verse 7 to 10. The expression is found there in verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. And we look at that word a little more carefully, the word the Lord shall endure forever. It has in its meaning, the context there is of the Lord dwelling, of the Lord sitting. And so we could read that expression there at the beginning of verse 7, but the Lord shall sit, or sits enthroned forever. It's the idea of his enthronement. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. What do we learn here from the psalmist David? The circumstances around him are difficult, but David is rejoicing at the position of the Lord. He says, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. The enemy is all around him. They're trying to rise up against him. But the remarkable thing of this psalm is that it is a psalm of rejoicing. Look at verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Again at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord. Again, verse 14. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. Maybe we're asking ourselves the question, how then can David rejoice? How then can he sing? How then can he offer thanksgiving unto the Lord? Look at the psalm again. There's those that are oppressed. Verse 6, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Look at verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. David is already, as it were, looking beyond the circumstances he's in. Though there is those that are pressing around him and are oppressing him, how is it possible for him to rejoice in the midst of such circumstances? Well, I will suggest to you that he looks up. He looks up and he sees the Lord upon the throne. That's the expression of verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord sits enthroned forever. There's a reference already to the throne in verse 4. It says there, "Thou sattest in the throne, judging right." The Lord, now again, verse 7, "The Lord shall endure forever." And so this psalm is going to cause us to look up. So easy to look around, maybe to look inward. But David here is encouraging us that in the midst of these difficult times, we are required to look up. Our eyes to be lifted up to our God, lifted up to where the Lord sits. And when he sits enthroned forever, there is none that is going to displace him. There is no circumstance that is beyond his control. There is nothing that is beyond or has come to him as a surprise. And really, as you read through the rest of the psalm, really it's a psalm of victory as we consider the Lord who is judging. The Lord is judging in righteousness. You see there, verse 8, "He shall judge the world in righteousness." Verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed." And maybe the most common known verse from this chapter, there in verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Why? "For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And so this first point of encouragement then is this. We are to look up. We're to understand that the Lord will not forsake us. He is sitting enthroned. It is a place where he is going to be enthroned forever. And David is rejoicing at the position of the Lord. Over now to chapter 18, and we'll have a different aspect when we think of this expression, "but the Lord." There in verse 18, we read, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." That's the thought of the Lord being my support, my support. You know as well as I do that many of the Psalms are going to speak of David in his trials. But so often, and in many of them, or most of them, we're also going to read of David's deliverance, his deliverance as well. It's a very rare psalm that's going to be read where David, as it were, stays in a place of difficulty. At some point in that psalm, he's going to understand something of the greatness of the Lord and his work around him. And so David is understanding something of his deliverance. Again, if you just look back to the beginning of the chapter, the heading that's likely in many of our Bibles, it speaks to us of a psalm of David when he was delivered, when the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies. Just think for a moment of those that were around him. Those many years, of course, that David was in Saul's house. That time when he was playing the harp and he had to dodge the javelin that was sent to him or sent toward him. All those times when he was in the hills in the wilderness as Saul would hunt him and hunt him like an animal would be hunted. All those that would seek him, those that would betray him and betray him to King Saul as well. And here in this psalm, he's going to speak of his sorrows, speak of the times of distress, times of difficulty. But yet in all of this, we have another expression that David is going to say there in verse 18. "They prevented me in the day of my calamity." It's a strong word that tells of his feelings, of the place that he was in. But then he says these words, "But the Lord was my stay." The Lord was my support. While the enemy was confronting him, while there was all those around him, what does he say? "The Lord is my stay." If in Psalm chapter 9 we have David rejoicing in the position of the Lord, I would suggest here in Psalm 18 we have David being reassured by the presence of the Lord. He's reassured by his presence. Look at the verses surrounding there, verse 18. Look at verse 16. "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." Look at verse 17. "He delivered me from my strong enemy." Look at verse 19. "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." What does David understand? He understands that the Lord's presence is what makes all the difference. The Lord's presence is what makes every difference in his life. And it's going to make every difference in my life and in yours. There is something of the presence of the Lord that we need as believers to seek to appreciate deeper and deeper. David here is going to speak of the Lord being his support. And I take from this that David understands the closeness of the Lord. It's his closeness. And as we see there in verse 16, 17, and 19, they all speak of the actions of the Lord in his life. All of these things are going to tell us of how the Lord was near him. And David has come to appreciate that there was one who was able to support. It was the presence of the Lord that gave him this encouragement. Practically, of course, if we think about it just from a human perspective, we can't bear one another up from a distance. We can't really give a lending hand to someone if we're not within arm's reach of them. We can't give a helping hand to those at a distance. And so David knows the truth of the Lord as his support. Thinking of the words really of, it's the truth of Deuteronomy chapter 33, where it says, underneath are the everlasting arms. And there the nation understood something of the deliverance of the Lord and how he bare them up on eagle's wings, he could say. And underneath were the everlasting arms to the nation. They were protected. They were kept. They were encouraged. They were supported. And David could say, there was a day, it was a day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. I imagine for each one of us, it's likely that we've all had a day like this. A day when we're going to say, this was a day of my calamity. And you all know your own circumstances. We all know our own circumstances. Some may be known to others. Maybe it's private, known only to the Lord and ourselves. And David here is telling us something of what it means to be reassured by the presence of the Lord. And he says, but the Lord was my support. How near is our Lord to us? Well, he's ever near. It's going to be up to us to understand it and to appreciate it, to come into the good of it and to understand something of how the Lord desires to uphold us and to uplift us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The Lord was my support. And so in days of difficulty, what is the encouragement? David says, I'm going to rejoice at the position of the Lord. He sits enthroned forever. In days of difficulty, I'm going to be reassured by the presence of the Lord. He is near. He is close enough. He is with me. He is able to be my support. Let's turn over now then to Psalm 94. In Psalm 94 and verse 22, we have the expression here, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. When we look at this a little closer, the Lord is my defense. It speaks of the Lord being my refuge, my high place. And if you were to take the time to read through this whole chapter, there's a theme that runs through it. And if you turn back to verse 3 and 4, you're going to understand the context of why David comes to this point in verse 22, or the nation, sorry, in verse 22. Psalm 94 and verse 3, the cry is this, Lord, how long? Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And of course, the passage goes on to speak of the attributes of God, and God who formed the eye and who formed these things, and cannot God see and hear and know and understand? And David is encouraged, or the nation is encouraged here, as they understand something of what God is able to do. As he read there in verse 21, they gather themselves against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense. The Lord is my high place. And so that verse there, verse 3, really is the cry that runs through the chapter. Lord, how long? And of course, I want to apply this to ourselves this evening. For the nation, of course, this was a common cry. Usually it was because of their own disobedience. We know that they were ended up in those places of difficulty, places of captivity. Think of the times of the judges. Sometimes it was because of wickedness that came up from within. Sometimes it was because of those nations around that oppressed them. Sometimes it was because of their own leadership. Especially think of the Northern Kingdom and all that long list of ungodly kings that led the nation into deeper and deeper sin. And here is a cry, I think it's a cry from a faithful remnant there in the nation of Israel. And they're saying, how long? How long will the wicked triumph? There in verse 21, speaking of the soul of the righteous. And here is a nation, and they're considering something of the circumstances they're in. Understanding the desire, the presence of God, and they desire him and his encouragement. It's a cry for the Lord to act. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, of course, I'm sure that we've come to that place as well, where we cry out to the Lord to act. The circumstances that we are in, decisions to be made, or whatever it may be that the Lord is bringing us through. And maybe we're saying, Lord, how long? How long? But once again, in the midst of these circumstances, we find this phrase there in verse 22, but the Lord is my defense. The Lord is my high place. If I am correct then in thinking of the nation as they are saying this, or as it applies to the nation, here is a nation that is relieved at the protection of the Lord. Relieved at the protection of the Lord. Everything all around, the wicked is triumphing. Look at those verses again. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Verse 5, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord. And they're seeing something of, as it were, the walls crumbling around them. But the Lord is my high place. That it's a nation that is relieved at the protection of the Lord. Understand that word there, my defense, really is a thought of a high cliff, a high refuge. That picture of the fortress that is going to be built on the top of a high, inaccessible cliff, an inaccessible place. It reminds us, does it not, of the book of Proverbs and chapter 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What was going to be the relief for this nation? It was going to be that the Lord was their place of refuge. My God, there verse 22, is a rock of my refuge. What a wonder. I don't know from this chapter how much longer their circumstances lasted for. I'm not sure exactly the time frame in the nation of the history of the, or the, in the history of the nation of Israel that we're going to read here of this chapter in Psalm 94. How long that present circumstance was going to last for them. But you know what? When it comes to the end of the chapter, it would seem that it almost did not matter. And I say that carefully because we all know the difficulties that we all face. But for this nation here, it was almost as if the beginning of the chapter and the immensity of what was happening was going to pale into insignificance because of the protection of the Lord. He was their high place. He was their fortress. The wicked were going to be unable to prevail against them. The Lord was their refuge. But the Lord is my defense. Encouragement in difficult days. Rejoicing at the position of the Lord. He is enthroned forever. Rejoicing and being relieved at the protection of the Lord as we see it here. And then again in Psalm 18, being reassured that the Lord is with us. Lastly, we're going to look at Psalm 96. We read a few more verses there. Psalm 96, the background to this one, you're going to find a very similar words that are spoken when David brings back the ark. Perhaps the psalm is referring to that. It could also be a psalm that refers to the nation of Israel when they're returning back from exile, when they were in Babylon, and now they're returning back to their homeland and to Jerusalem. And they return, and the temple is built, and the temple is dedicated. Either way, actually both pictures fit in the psalm, but regardless, here is a psalm of praise. Psalm 150 would say, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And yet here is a psalm that is full of praise, perhaps a close second, really, to what we have in Psalm 150. But yet, whether the comparison is made to the time when the ark was returned, or to when the nation as a remnant was going to return back from exile in Babylon, there is something here to note when we look at verse 5. Psalm 96 and verse 5. "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Maybe the psalmist is thinking back to the god Dagon. Think of it not. Remember the story? The ark is taken. The nation of Israel has taken into battle and it's captured. And the Philistines put it as a treasure in their house. And Dagon is found the next morning and he's fallen flat. The next day, after being put up, he's down again, and the head and the hands are broken off. The gods of the nations are idols. And perhaps David sung this as he thought of the return of the ark, "But the Lord made the heavens." Or maybe it's a reference to the gods of the idols of Babylon, where to the ungodly and to the nations around, it would seem that that nation had all power. I mean, there was nothing that was stopping the nation of Babylon. And the Babylonians, as they really swept through the entire known world, conquering there in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And it would seem that they had all power. But the nation had now returned. And here is a statement that is made here in Psalm 96 and verse 5. "There are the gods of the nations, but who are they but idols?" Remember, the word of God would tell us they hear not and they speak not. Hands but no actions and feet but no movement. What do we learn? The writer here, whether it's David, whether it's those later, perhaps, whatever it may be, the nation is going to respond in this manner. And they say, "But the Lord made the heavens." A simple statement, is it not? But what are they doing? They are responding by singing the praise of the Lord in these circumstances that have come their way. The Lord has now turned the circumstances around. In his timing and his will, the ark has been brought back to Jerusalem. Or if it refers back to the nation, God has brought back his remnant as he has promised. They've been sent away and they've been in that place for 70 years, but now they've returned. And God has brought his people back and they're able to say, "But the Lord made the heavens." The rest are just idols. There's nothing to them but just the imagination of the mind and the imagination of the heart and the soul and the mind of individuals of this earth, of the ungodly. But when we think of what God has done, we can respond by singing the praise of our Lord. Look at verse 1, "Sing unto the Lord." Verse 2, "Bless his name." Verse 3, "Declare his glory." Verse 4, "He is greatly to be praised." Verse 7, give unto the Lord glory. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The psalm is just full of that which the desire of the heart of the individuals, to lift up our voices in response as we respond by singing the praise of the Lord. I trust we can come to this point in our lives where we can understand something of where the Lord sits. He sits enthroned forever. We can be reassured by the presence of the Lord and relieve at the protection of Him. But if that's where we stop, I think we have not given the Lord His due. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And we can respond here with singing a note of praise unto the Lord. We know, do we not, today the God of creation and the Lord of creation. We know Him to be real in our own lives. We know Him to be real and powerful in the world around us. And so I trust this evening we can say, or we can know, can we be confident tonight that the Lord is not distant, but He is near. He does draw near. Come back in your mind there to the verses we opened with in 2 Thessalonians 3. But the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you? What does that mean? It means, brethren and sisters, there's no need to be tossed about. There's no need to be like the troubled sea and all of its waves and all of its, we were enjoying out it in Vancouver Island, the tides. And there, if you've been there, it's not deep tides, but because of the ocean and the seabed there, it goes out so far. And we went out in the morning and watched it go out, and we came back in the afternoon and watched it come back in again. Twice a day, day after day, and day after day. And you build a sandcastle, and 5 minutes later, it's all gone. We're not to be that way as believers. No need to be tossed to and fro. And you know as well as I do, I'm not denying the immense pressures, the adversity of life that may come to us, or the Lord may bring us through, the difficulty of life that God requires us for our learning. But be open this evening, thinking of the man Joseph. The man Joseph in all of his distress there in the prison. And how do we learn that first mention? But the Lord was with him. And so if we bookend those first and last references, what do we find? There in Genesis 39, but the Lord was with him. The next phrase is, and showed him mercy. There in 2 Thessalonians, the last reference, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? And here we have the great need of us and the great need of myself and of each one of us as believers. We still need the mercy of God to be shown in our lives. We still need to understand that our God is able to establish us and keep us and to keep us from evil. And so I'll leave these verses with you. There's other expressions you're going to find in the Psalms, other places. But these are the two beginning and ending phrases. The Lord was with him in all of his circumstances. The Lord was faithful. The Apostle Paul knew it. In the midst of those who are against him, in the midst of those who are oppressing him, he said, the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to me. And so we've traced these passages then through the book of Psalms, linked it with the knowledge of the faithfulness of our Lord to each one of us today. But then the question is going to be, as I close, how am I going to react when I am in similar circumstances, like the psalmist found himself? Times of opposition, of sorrow, of concerns, of frustration, times of maybe having even heavy hearts, like those two on the road to Emmaus there in Luke 24. What is going to be our response? Well, these four references there in Psalms have taught us this. Our response is going to be this. Number one, lift up our eyes. Why? Because we can rejoice at the position of our Lord. That's Psalm chapter 9. Number 2, lift up our heart. We can be reassured at the presence of the Lord. He is near, he is supporting. That's Psalm 18. We can lift up our soul as we understand and be relieved at the protection of the Lord in all of life's circumstances. Maybe most importantly, the last one there in Psalm 96, we can lift up our voice. Lift up our voice, responding by singing the praise of our Lord. I think it's something that I need to learn. I trust it's been of some benefit to each one this evening and some encouragement to us as we think of what it means to have our minds stayed upon God, have our hearts fixed upon the one who has loved us, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're not going to be cast aside. We're not going to be left alone. Let us learn something then of these expressions, but the Lord is faithful. Shall we pray?